It is so good to see you this morning. God bless you. And we do apologize for several of you made the trip to the beach, and it was just a trip to the beach, and you didn't get in on a baptism. We tried to get to you. Brother Bob said, Brother Dusty, thank you for the effort, but I was already there when you called. We will be doing it again next Sunday, or attempting next Sunday afternoon. I hope you'll come, be a part of it, have a number of people to be baptized, and maybe in the meantime, I just accept it as God's will and purpose. That's the first time it's ever happened to us like that. We've been threatened before, but we watched that storm. It was over Hilton Head, and it looked like it was heading for the city, and then it stalled, and it turned around and spread and came toward it, and the lightning was just getting progressively closer to us, to the point it was right behind one of the shrimp boats that was off the beach there. And yes, it was. All of us, we got Peter to stand up on a cooler so his head would be taller than everyone else's. And Peter fell for it. So, today we begin a new series of messages attacking the sins of our generation. And I hope you're going to be in tune with these stories from the Scripture that we're going to read over the next several weeks. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Today we're going to talk about the sin of materialism. Now think about our country for just a moment. Has there ever been a country in the history of mankind that has been blessed with more material goods, more blessings of the comforts of life than this nation? Is there any? Yeah, I used to think that, well, maybe places in Europe could rival us, but after I went to London, which is supposed to be the capital of the world, and Audrey and I stayed at this, what was supposed to be a good hotel, and there was one toilet for the whole floor, I decided that maybe I needed to rethink. And people over there don't even put ice in the glass of what you're drinking. Think about what we throw away. Just think of it. Think what is left over at your garage sale after you've reduced everything in price just to get rid of it, and you've still got two truckloads to carry to Goodwill. Just think of it. When we, in the daylight hours, my first trip into Port-au-Prince in Haiti, to see those folks that had all of their wares spread out on the street now. Not in a booth or anything, but just, we're talking about on the ground, just spread. And I looked at that stuff, and I started thinking about garage sales. And I thought, we didn't take that stuff like that to Goodwill. That was the stuff we threw in the garbage. Now think of it. Now, by the end of the day, what this sermon is not about, it is not about a guilt trip, okay? We don't play that here. That's not our style. That's not Jesus' style either, by the way. But I hope you'll let the Scripture speak to you. Now, I always say this, when it comes to the time of our ministry time, I just want to already prepare you that it's going to be open for you to come. Because my question, as we get into this, I want you to know this at the beginning. It's not a case of has materialism affected you or not. That's not the question. That's not even a question in my mind. The question is, how much has it affected you? Do you get it? Now, as we read this scripture today, and we bounce through this message, which, by the way, I've changed the scripture several times this week. I changed it again this morning. One of these days, John's going to get so frustrated with me that he's going to give me what I got coming, but I'm praying for grace and mercy. All right. We're in the 18th chapter of Luke, if you want to turn there with me. I believe the font on my notes is larger than that. So, in verse 18, "And a certain ruler questioned him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Measure these words. Every syllable is important. You know the commandments, verse 20. Do not commit adultery. That's number 4 of the 10 commandments. Do not murder, number 6. Do not steal, number 8. Do not bear false witness, number 9. Honor your father and your mother, that's number 5. There's a theme to this, we'll see it in a minute. And he said, the guy we have termed him as the rich young ruler, what does he say to Jesus? All of these things I have kept from my youth." Now when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack." Which, by the way, all these guys, these motivational guys who have the one thing talk, how many of those have you heard? I've heard at least a dozen of them. If any of y'all have been in sales, you've heard the one thing talk, haven't you? Everybody's got their version of it. They stole it from Jesus. All the good stuff they stole from Jesus. "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess, distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." Are you measuring the words? "But when he," the rich young ruler, "heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and he said, 'How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" Now there are a lot of bogus interpretations of that, what I just read to you, that phrase. We'll get to that in just a second also. "And they who heard it," everywhere Jesus went he had an audience. Here's his disciples, other people hanging around. "And they who heard it said," "then who can be saved?" But he said, "The things impossible with men are possible with God." And Peter said, "Behold, we've left our own homes and followed you." Can't you see Peter? He's thinking about it. Man, who can be saved? We left everything. And you're telling me now that Can't you see where he's headed with this? That it's a lost cause? What are you telling me, Jesus? Verse 29. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. Wow. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, illumine me. Illumine us. Spirit of Jesus, we invite you to come. Show the power of the gospel. Come. Amen. Now, here's a few points about the story. The first one, I call it the buy-in principle. Now, here's a rich young ruler. He's obviously heard about Jesus, knows he's a great teacher. He's probably heard him a number of times by this time, heard his reputation. And he comes to Jesus with this spiel. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Can you hear it in the story and look at it in its context? There's a hook out there for Jesus. And here's the hook. I want you to buy into me and my view of me and my life. And in fact, he's actually, as we see from the story, as the story fills out, he's coming to Jesus in order to get something. And it's revealed. He's wanting Jesus to buy into his theory. If any of you ever come to Jesus like that, I got my hand up. I have. Many times that's how I've come to him in prayer. I want him to buy in to the way I'm looking at it. But that's not how it turns out, is it? Because Jesus isn't buying today. Second, Jesus then tests him about his identity. Note I said you needed to look at every word. You need to parse every syllable. Here's Jesus' response. He says to him, why do you call me good? There is none good except God alone. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's testing this young man to see if this young man sees him as the Christ, as the Son of God, or not. It's obvious from the story and how it plays out that this young man does not see Jesus' true identity. He sees him not as God, but just as good. Why do you call me good? There's none good except God. And he's given him an opportunity, even in Jesus' correction of him, he's given him an opportunity to call him God. You see, here is another verification of the deity of Jesus. Here's Jesus speaking of his own deity. Third. Then Jesus tests him to see if he'll lie again. He gives him, Jesus will generally do this for you. He'll give you enough rope to let you hang yourself. Someone else doesn't have to hang me. I'll hang myself. See what happens for this. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. And he gives these commandments. Now, think about these commandments. is that the ones that he speaks, I believe he mentions five. Yes, five different commandments. All five of these have a commonality about them. They're all commandments that have to do with man, how man treats other men or women. So he's testing him. He's testing him. He says, and the young man said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. Now, I've read theologians. I've read these guys, the commentators, some that I respect a great deal, and they trip over the obvious that is right here. They trip. They try to spiritualize this and say, oh, no, Jesus wasn't, you know, yes, the young man had generally done that. No, he hadn't. He's lying. He'd not kept those in detail. Not the way the Scripture speaks them. So, he's told one lie. He tells another. He's lying in his spirit and he's lying with his words. Yes, I've done this. And do you see his arrogance coming out? Ah, we're building the story. I hope you follow it. Then, number four, Jesus introduces the one thing. Now, if you go to those sales meetings, those sales talks, you know, you get the one thing that you can usually get the essence, the thesis statement, the heart of the matter with the one thing. What is the one thing? Here it is. Here's the one thing. And here's Jesus' one thing. What does he say to him? Now, when Jesus heard this, verse 22, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess, distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, is Jesus changing the way of the gospel by that statement? Now, don't be an idiot about this, okay? Don't miss the context of it. What's Jesus doing? What's he doing? With this one thing, he has come right to the heart of this young man's problem. He has cut right to the heart of the issue. And here's the heart of the issue. Materialism. This young man's wealth, his stuff, is his God. His stuff has taken the place of God. And Jesus, by this statement, is giving him an opportunity to say, chunk it all, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. And isn't that the call of the gospel? To realize that he's God, that he's going to follow him, come to him for his salvation, and realize that he's standing in front of not a good teacher, but the Messiah. He is standing in front of God in the flesh. That gets us to the fifth thing. Then, if Jesus hasn't offended enough people by now, he tops it off with this. He sums it up by essentially saying, rich men don't go to heaven. Read what he says. And Jesus looked at him and he said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now let me tell you the bogus interpretation of that passage of Scripture. I heard this when I was a young fella, and and whoever the evangelist or preacher that was preaching, I mean, it was real neat. You know, they said, oh, the eye of the needle was this plate break in the wall where you had to take the stuff off the sides of the camel so the camel could get unloaded from that stuff, and then the camel could go through the eye of the needle without being burdened by the stuff. Oh, that sounds great, doesn't it? It just misses the context. Because the context isn't about something man can do to unload to get through the eye of the needle. That's not the point. The point is, it is impossible for man to have connection with God and to be with Him forever without there being a miracle. This passage is not about what man can do to unload, to get in the kingdom of God. That's not what it's about. It's about the miracle of salvation. The miracle. A big old camel getting through the eye of a needle. That's what the passage is teaching. And that is a miracle. Which gets back to the point of the gospel. And every teaching in the scripture, every teaching, you run through this Bible, it's a scarlet thread. It's all about Jesus. It comes back to Him. It comes back to what He is doing and wants to do and has done in our lives. Okay. Rich man can't go to heaven. Then who does get to go? Can't you see it from the context? Can't you see it? It's the person who receives Jesus, who recognizes Jesus as the Lord and realizes that it is impossible for me to do it on my own. That I must be willing to lay down everything. Not just my stuff, but my whole life. Which then gives us the platform for us to talk about materialism. Because materialism isn't a matter of what's out here. It's a matter of the heart. Now here's a few things about materialism that we can learn from this passage. Number one. Stuff does not, will not ever bring fulfillment. Will it? You know what Howard Hughes died of? Anybody here know? Malnutrition. Wealthiest man in the world. Do you know his stomach was swollen out like that from malnutrition? Because he didn't trust people. I always thought people were, and some of you younger folks don't know who Howard Hughes was. Look up the, what was it, the blue goose? Blue spruce. It rhymes. Goose and the spruce. I knew I'd get all the aircraft people back there. They're all wound up now, and I've lost them now. Because I've misquoted aircraft history. Please forgive me, I've sinned. Stuff does not bring fulfillment. All you have to do is look at your own life, right? Secondly, had stuff brought fulfillment, that rich young ruler had plenty of fulfillment, didn't he? But he was coming to Jesus because he needed the wind from elsewhere to blow through his life. As old-timey preacher Vance Havner, that was his term for the Holy Spirit. The wind from elsewhere to blow through his life. He needed something. Secondly, materialism has an impulsive nature, doesn't it? You agree with that? Up, gotta go. Up, gotta go.
Got to buy. Got to have.
And it is best described in pictures by hand that is grabbing. Right? Now don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I know we got three or four super spirituals in here, but even y'all got to agree with this. Get off your high horse for just a minute and let the Word of God speak to you. The rich young ruler, we don't know who he was, but we can imagine. He's probably one of those guys who had it all of his life. He's young. By context, we can kind of imply that. He's got all this stuff. Do you see the impulsive nature of him just coming to Jesus? Because I got to get the next thing. I got to get the next fix. Are you following me here? Because materialism, it bleeds over into all parts of our lives. Number three. Here's another thing we get here. More always wants. I got this much. I got this gadget. I got this thing. Now I've got to have the next thing. Right? Isn't that how it works? One after the other after the other. And boy, do y'all have any Joneses? Oh, we got a Jones right here. I'm sorry. I was about to offend her. I was about to talk about keeping up with the Joneses, but we have a Jones right here. Keeping up. The pressure. And a lot of times, isn't it from all sides? It's that subtle pressure that you feel. But then it's the right in your face pressure too, isn't it? Materialism. And here's this young man in this story, and I don't know if you've ever really thought of him as materialistic. Thought of him as wealth, oh, he's got wealth, but very grabbing on to it. Very much so. Number four. Materialism can't see the difference between a want and a need. I know you're thinking, Dusty, how in the world did you get that application out of that passage? Let me tell you. He wanted the next fix, but didn't realize that he needed the Son of God who was standing right in front of him. Do you see the difference? We need Jesus in his way of life. Number five. Materialism is always seeking, but never finding. You know, it's easier to look at somebody else, right, than to look at that person that you look in the mirror at every day. Think of all the celebrity examples of that have everything money can buy, and they're looking for a fix, a fulfillment, a next thing, experimenting with all this stuff. Hey, and what keeps us from doing that? Are we doing the same thing? Hey, listen, you can do the same thing with a dime, have the same heart problem with a dime that you can with 10 million. Seeking but never finding. Number six. We also see in this story, and this is one of my favorite gospel stories, I quote it often. Those of you that are around me privately a lot, you know that I refer to the rich young ruler a lot. And here is why. It's a great principle right here. Jesus let that young man have what he said he wanted. He let him go. He made his choice. Now, when he goes away and he's sorrowful, do you see Jesus running after him and saying, well, the best 3 out of 4, 4 out of 7, just come back. I'll change the gospel however I've got to change it so you'll come back. He doesn't do that. He speaks the truth to him. Be careful what you ask for sometimes. God may just let you have it. Reminds me of a country and western song. Thank God for unanswered prayers. Be careful. God may just let you have something or have that lifestyle or have that in order to discipline you. Number 7. Materialism really never wants to unload. Because as we said earlier, it's just about more and more and more and more. And finally, number 8, materialism lives only for this world. Now listen to this. When they heard the thing what Jesus said, they said, who then can be saved? Listen to me closely. But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. So he's pointing them to a miracle. And they're staring at the miracle worker who has all power in heaven and in earth to change everything. Peter said, behold, we've left our homes and followed you. And then Jesus says to them, truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or wife or brothers, parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time. Wait a second, Jesus. At this time, what's he talking about? He's making the statement that your life is going to be better now, that it isn't just pie in the sky by and by when you die, but it's pie now and in the age to come, eternal life. It's both and. So, we're not selling away a life in Christ on credit. We're showing a life that changes people now. And the power of God changed him. Look at what he says then. Then he took the 12 aside, verse 31. We didn't read this earlier. And he said to them, behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and all things which were written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon, and after they've scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of the statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. I wanted to make sure that you understood what that whole passage was about. It's about the power of God. It's about what God can do in your life. Now, I know it illustrates materialism as a sin, but what is the antidote to materialism? It's the power of God. The stuff isn't evil. What's evil is the attitude of the heart and what you do with the stuff. And to America, we must say, to whom much is given, you got it? Let's pray. I'm going to pray this prayer for us. And I'll say for us, because I'm not speaking about things that I have no understanding of. I pointed one finger out and I got three back. Do you get me? I want to pray for us. Lord, right now, even in our country right now, with the economic downturn over the last couple of years, you're trying to get our attention about what's important and who's important. Lord, you're showing us that stuff is stuff. It can be given and it can be taken away. And Lord, today, I'm praying that before you yank it out of our hands, that we'll give it willingly. But God, I know today that giving it willingly can't happen until we give ourselves to you. Lord, I'm praying for us as a body. Praying for us privately in our own homes, the people that we're in, that we would exude the very Spirit of Jesus. As a congregation, we would exude that. God, I'm praying that we would get right with our stuff by getting right with you. And come before you, giving ourselves first and all that we are and have. Lord, you've commanded us as people of God that an indication of that is by our tithes and our offerings. So I'm asking you, Lord, that you'll stir up within us. Not that we would become legalistic, but Lord Jesus, that we would become pliable in your hands. Forgive us, Lord, of the sin of materialism. Come and speak to us. Come, Lord. The altar's open. We're going to have a prayer for all of us. I believe a very special prayer in just a second. But Regina wanted to confess a couple of sins. No, that wasn't what you wanted to do up here.
Okay, if I can redirect your attention from my sins. I wanted to, in light of what we just heard, I wanted to encourage you to, as you buy for your family, food for your family, to throw in a couple extra things for the homeless and the poor that come to the Savannah Baptist Center. Last week in our meeting, we were talking about not running out of food. More and more people are coming for food. We need canned meats, no canned beans. We need some staples like rice and Pop-Tarts for the homeless. So I just pray that, you know, as that God will remind you as you're shopping, because I know you folks are generous, that just God will remind you. And if you want to bring them here, we'll get them down there. Okay? But thank you.
Regina's a member of the board down there, and got her finger on the pulse down there. A lot of people come through Savannah Baptist Center. Has the Lord spoken anything to you today? He speak to your heart today? Well, I want us to pray together right now. Why don't you just join hands with the person next to you? All right? And I want to pray a prayer about all our stuff. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we know the stuff isn't evil, that you've put it in our hands, all that we are and have, to be a blessing, to build your kingdom, to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm asking you, Lord, to show us how to do that, to be a blessing with what you've put in our hands, to all the people around us and to the world. I thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Do you receive this prayer? Adios. Hasta la vista.